We're studying together, What Does God Know? And thanks for coming back this week. It's important for us to remember Christianity is a thinking religion. The quality of our faith is directly connected to our understanding. And a religion that we don't have to think about is not a religion worth practicing. Dear Heavenly Father, help us this morning. Help us to see you as the God who knows all the possibilities and chooses the best ones for us. And then help us to follow you fully. In Christ's name, amen. Some time ago, computer programmers programmed a chess game where people could play chess against the computer. And when this first came out, it was common for people to beat the computer at chess. It was common. But as they developed the program, they figured out how to access more possibilities more quickly. And today, the computer can beat the top chess players in the world. So how does it work? There are a limited number of possible moves. You can only move players certain ways. There is a limited number of possible moves. And these computer programmers learned how to quickly access every possible move that could be made. And then the computer has a game plan that it wants to play its game, and at every time you move your piece, it processes every possible move and chooses the one that's best for the plan it has for the game. And now the computers are so good, you can have a beginner's level where the computer accesses less, you can have an intermediate where it accesses about half, and you can have the master's level where it can access every possible move. All right. If a computer can access every possible move, then don't you think it's possible that an infinite God knows every possible option? God knows every possible option for every choice you'll ever make. Just think of the choices you made last week. God knew every option possible for every choice you made last week. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how unsearchable are his decisions, and how incomprehensible his ways." God made eternal decisions based on his deep and rich wisdom and knowledge. So, I was interested this week on why the word wisdom and knowledge is used. Dr. Shedd said, "Wisdom is the intelligence of God as manifested in the adaptation of means to an end." I can say it in an easier way. Wisdom is how I use what I know.
Knowledge is what I know. Wisdom is how I use what I know. So, most of us are not as wise as we are knowledgeable. Just because we know it doesn't mean we do the right thing, right? We know better than we do. In God's mind, He knows everything, and what He knows is guided by His infinite wisdom. So when God knows all the options, He has the wisdom to use the proper option on every occasion. God has the wisdom on every occasion of your life to apply His knowledge of all the options to choose the exact right option for you every single time. God not only makes decisions, but He makes pathways through history based upon His deep and rich wisdom and knowledge. How incomprehensible are His pathways? I shared this with you last week. History isn't random. History is the product of the creative imagination of God. And through history, God creates the pathway of His purpose. God has a purpose that He started with Adam and that He will complete at the end of time. And His purpose flows through all of history. The problem is, this purpose is incomprehensible to us. We look at the world and go, what's going on? We look at the world and in every generation there's some terrible war. We look at the world and we found out recently that about every 100 years there's a pandemic. And we look at history, and because we can't see it from God's divine point of view, we miss His purpose flowing through it. His purpose comes from His thinking and choosing the best options to get His complete purpose fulfilled in the world. So then, God knows more than He wills. Every one of us know things that we don't choose. Look, I know that eating an apple every day is healthy, but I just don't eat an apple every day. I don't like the way the skin feels on my teeth. Okay, I know things I don't choose. You know things you don't choose. God knows more than He chooses. He knows more than He wills. Listen to Shedd again. God has a knowledge of what is conditionally possible. That is, of those events which have never come to pass, but which might have occurred under certain possible conditions. In the Latin theology, this is called scientia media, or scientia conditiata. What does it mean? When you think about your life, think about the life you've lived. Think about what has happened to you over the years. Think about choices you made. In each of these moments, God knew the possibilities, and from all the possibilities, He willed the best option. Every time in my life, when I've tried to follow God's will, it's turned out much better for me than when I just did whatever I wanted. The problem is, I don't know all the options, and He does. And because He knows all the options, He meets us in life. Sometimes he meets us by the whisper of his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit says, yeah, this isn't for you. Or his Holy Spirit says, what are you doing? Or his Holy Spirit cheerleads you and you feel at peace that you're on the right track. In every phase of the whole life you've lived, God has not only known all the possibilities, he has willed the best ones for you. God's wisdom and knowledge are unsearchable and incomprehensible because he knows all the best in all the possibilities. He knows the best in all the possibilities. All right. Now, let me contrast this to us. Do you often find you feel like you are in an either-or situation? You either have to do this or this. I have to do this or I have to do this. We tend to think in either-or ways. I should do this or I should do that. And so we often limit ourselves to just two options, this or this, buy a Ford or a Chevy. All right. Ford, probably the best option. Especially if it's an F-150. Boy, there's some Christians in this church. When we think about life, we tend to think either or. All right. I worship a God who never thinks either or. He always knows there are multiple options in everything. God's infinite genius is not constrained by either or thinking. God thinks of multiple options for every situation. And in those multiple options, there is one that is primary to accomplish his will. And that is the option that he chooses and asks us to follow. Then Paul wrote, who has known the thoughts of the Lord? Or who has been his co-planner? Who has known what God is thinking and sat down and helped him plan what he was doing? Who has given anything to God that he should pay him back? There are three questions here, and this is Paul condensing a passage in Isaiah. Isaiah asked 10 questions, and Paul reduced it to three. Listen to Isaiah 40, verse 12. Isaiah is talking about God. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Who closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? What man shows him his plan, his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Isaiah says in 10 questions, whoever taught God anything? Paul reduces these 10 questions to three. Let's look at these three questions. First question, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who thinks like God? Do you really believe that you know the unsearchable and incomprehensible thoughts of God? Or are you humble enough to say, God thinks in an entirely different and better way than I do? All right, now I want to ask you this question. How can you possibly debate with someone who knows all the possibilities when you don't? Church? Isn't it true we debate with God? Isn't it true that we know what God wants us to do and we debate with him? All right, I won't say we because you are all so good. I know what God has prompted me to do and I debate with him. I say, why do I have to do that? Or I say to God, wouldn't it be great if you did this? This is your assignment today. Like the God who has an unsearchable and incomprehensible mind needs me to give him advice. Now listen, I want to make this very practical. Every time in my life, God knows all the possibilities and he wills the best one for me. And every time I hear myself debating with God, I need to check myself and say, who do you think you are? What's going on in your head that you're going to debate with the infinitely wise God? And you're going to offer him your sorry little thoughts about that God doth foreknow everything, and yet that there is liberty in rational creatures are both certain. But how to fully reconcile them may surmount the understanding of man. Charnock. All right. Now we have to raise the issue. If God knows all the possibilities and he wills the best one for me, does that mean I don't have any will? Does it mean that because God is God and he knows the best and he chooses the best, does that mean I don't have a will? No, it doesn't mean that. In the very same way, you know, if you are a parent, your kids are going to make choices that you don't want them to make. Parents, your kids are going to do it. All right. Because you know they're going to do it doesn't mean you force them to do it. In fact, you're telling them not to. Right? Because you know something doesn't mean you force someone to do it. So God meets us in life, and he has a perfect understanding, and he chooses the best, and then he says to us, this is my choice for you. And then by his great grace, he permits us to follow him and do well, or to disobey him and mess up. God's will does not preclude human choice. God permits people all the time to do things that are inconsistent with what he knows is right and what he chooses and wills. He's just wise enough to use all of it in a bigger way than we understand. God even uses my mistakes in ways I can't understand. Church. What is the point? The point is, when you obey God, you're always accepting the best option. When you obey the whispers of God, you're always accepting the best option in the moment. The second question, who became his co-planner? We get confused with only two options. How can we plan with a God who knows millions of options? Have you ever been confused? I don't know what to do. I can do this or this. I'm just not really sure what to do. Anyone? I'm just not sure. All right. I get confused with two options. God knows millions of options. And so I have to say to myself, am I really going to give God advice? is it really the best thing to do in this moment to start advising God? Or would it be a better thing for me to stop, be quiet, and let the God of infinite understanding influence my thinking and guide me in the right way? Church, you have to make important decisions tomorrow. You have to make important decisions tomorrow. And some of those decisions have to be made relatively quickly. Instead of using that decision time to advise God, what about be still and know that God is God? Let him have some influence on your thinking. What I'm doing is I'm following the incomprehensible pathway. Paul says in another place, we walk by faith, not by sight. I look at life. I look at life with my limited understanding. I look at life with my limited ability to see options. And I start making decisions based on what I see with my limited capacity. And I often don't get it right. But there is a God who understands way more than we understand. And he has a perfect plan already. He's been at work in your life year after year to develop you to where you are so that you're capable of doing whatever he's going to ask you to do in any phase of your life. And then he meets you day by day and he says, I want you to trust me on this. I want you to trust me on this. I know you're mad, but you don't know what your anger is going to do to you. I want you to trust me and forgive. I know you're selfish, but you don't know the damage that selfishness is going to do to you. I want you to trust me and do the gracious thing. Do you hear this, church? In the living out of life, God has a pathway. And in his infinite wisdom, he develops you and grows you. He gives you life experiences. He brings you to key moments. And then he whispers to you, this is the way, walk in it. The third question. Who gave God anything so he must repay it? Have you ever really thought, God doesn't have anything, I don't have anything God needs. I don't have anything God needs. I know some of you think, well, God created us because he needed our love. You are sadly deceived if you believe that, and you can't find it anywhere in the Bible. God didn't create us to get something out of us. It's just the opposite. God created us to invest something in us. You don't have anything God needs. Who has ever given anything to God that he needed? In fact, anything you have, God is capable of creating better. Think of the best thing you have. Whatever is the best thing you have, God is capable of creating something better than that. The best part of your soul, God is capable of creating a better soul than the best part of your soul. Anything I have, God has better. No one has ever given anything to God that God says, okay, I owe you. In fact, in his infinite wisdom, God gives good things to us as part of his eternal purpose. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light. Do you hear this? In his perfect wisdom, he's not looking to get something from you. He's looking to invest in you. Everything he knows and everything he wills is connected with his desire to invest in you all that he has to invest for his eternal plan, to make you acceptable to him and live with him forever. God is the source of everything good in your life. Whether you see it or not, whether you recognize it or not, God is the source of every good thing you have. Verse 36. From him and through him and unto him the all. To him the glory into the ages. Amen. Now, let's put together, oh, the riches, oh, the depth of the riches of the unsearchable and incomprehensible wisdom and knowledge of God. Because from him and through him and unto him is all reality. From him, from God's unsearchable wisdom and knowledge is all reality. All right, lift your minds up with me. Lift your minds up. There is a cause for all of reality. It has an origin. Something makes it. And our Christian faith teaches us that God's wisdom and knowledge is the origin of all reality. Everything that is has its origin in what God knows and what God wills. Can you trust him? Can you trust him? It's not a question of, is he competent? It's a question of, do you trust him? It's not a question of whether he knows. It's a question of whether you trust him. It's not a question of, does he have a plan? It's a question of, do you trust him? And do you trust him in the kind of way that day by day you have a sense that you're being guided by a brilliant God? Or is your trust flawed and you have a sense that you're very alone in a random world? Not only does all reality come from God, all reality is through God. Through God's unsearchable wisdom and knowledge is all reality. God doesn't just think, he acts. God acts in history through divine providence to make sure that reality keeps moving in the direction that he wants. Nothing is because God knows it, but because God wills it. Either positively or permissively, God knows all things possible. Charnock. All right. Not only did God think this eternal plan, as the plan plays out, God acts in history to make his plan work. What does this look like? What if somebody says no to God? I'm not going to do what you created me to do. Well, first of all, he knows they will. That doesn't surprise him. When you misbehave, don't think God is surprised. Remember, he knows the end from the beginning. When you're not the person you should be, don't think God is shocked, as if something took him by surprise. In fact, God acts in history providentially because he knows what we will do, and by his providential plan, he prepares. Just because you don't do what you're supposed to do doesn't mean God won't make his plan work. He'll just bless somebody else and use them twice as much as, do you hear this? If this church won't do what God asks us to do, God doesn't just cross his arms and go, well, I guess I can't get that done. He blesses and enriches and empowers and envisions another church, and they accomplish what two churches should have accomplished. Do you see this? In God's wisdom, the plan works through him. And if we don't do what we're supposed to do, God is great enough to guide, empower, and direct others, and they get to do twice as much and be twice as blessed. From him, through him, and unto him, God's unsearchable wisdom and knowledge designed all reality to the point we can see God when we can't see the best decision. Okay, I've drug you through all of this so I can get you to this. This is the big idea. Here is the big idea. In fact, when I don't know what to do, when I don't know the best decision, that is a moment to see God. That is the moment where God is most accessible in life. The experience of God is richest when I can't count on my own foolishness and I have to seek the Lord while he may be found. I have to call upon him while he is near. I have to consciously stop relying on my snap judgments, and I have to be still and let God have influence on my thinking. When I have the least clarity, God is the most beautiful to me. Do you see this? If I really know him the way he wants to be known, if I really know him as he is, I hear myself saying what the Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. What is the paradox? The paradox is, as long as I think I know it all, as long as I'm full of my own self, as long as I'm giving God his work orders for the day, his to-do list, as long as I think I'm driving the bus, I'm in trouble. But in those beautiful moments of life where I have to sit still and say, I don't get it. I really don't know what's the best. I can't see my way clearly from here. In those holy moments, that's when God makes himself most evident. And that's when the knowledge and wisdom of God becomes more and more precious to us. I could tell you hundreds of stories when our church didn't know what to do next, and we quietly sought the Lord in ways beyond what you would ever imagine. God's plan became clear and possible. When it looked impossible to us, and we had to stop what we were doing, and we had to quiet our souls before God, then God's plan looked clear and beautiful and doable. Church? But I have to know beforehand that my God has a unsearchable and incomprehensible wisdom about reality in life. We can see God when we can't find our way forward. I want to share this idea with you. We will see the unsearchable wisdom of knowledge of God creating reality throughout all eternity. Do
You get it? This never stops. As long as there is reality, the mind of God is creating it. For those who have the privilege of going to heaven, God will be sharing beautiful ideas with us throughout all eternity. His wisdom will always be divine wisdom. His knowledge will always be divine knowledge. And he will always be interesting. He will always have something interesting to do. He will always have some fascinating project that he's working on, because that's who he is. If you think you're going to go to heaven and sit down on a cloud-based lazy boy and listen to worship music forever, you have deceived yourself. That's not the nature of God. He has this active mind. He has this incredible will. He has power. He's creative. He does interesting things. And throughout all eternity, we get to hang around with God, who's doing interesting stuff and helping us to understand things we didn't understand before and inviting us into divine adventures, because that's who he is. God's unsearchable wisdom and knowledge will glorify him throughout all eternity. So let's learn to worship him for his unsearchable and incomprehensible wisdom and knowledge now. What is my response to a God who knows all the possibilities and chooses the best one for me? My response should be worship. Something in my heart should be saying to God, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." Something in me should be saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Church, our dear Heavenly Father, Jesus said that we throw seeds around. Some fall on the road and the birds eat it up. Some falls on thorny ground where there's not much soil and it can't endure the heat of day. Some falls into an area where the thorns and the thistles prevail and they choke out the seed. But some falls on good land and it bears fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100%. Father, I've thrown seed on the human heart today. Thoughts about who you are. Thoughts about your plan and your purpose. And now I pray that by your Spirit's good work, it would take root in good soil. And it would produce good fruit. And these good people would be prepared to live the life you created them to live and to abide with you forever. And I ask it in Christ's name, amen.